that temperature holds, it's going to be a splendid day. I just sensed the Lord say, yeah, not so fast, Scott. Don't zip so fast just through Easter and then bang, get back onto your plan. There's something else you need to speak about. It was like, okay, let's do that. Not that I really wanted to, because I did have my plan. And God appreciates our plans. So here's a question for you. I don't know if you've ever gone to a conference, church conference. You know, you've gone to the church conference, great worship, great teaching, great food, great whatever. If you had a good time, you know, maybe it's a few days, maybe it's just one day, and it's just things are just really good. You come back, real life, and you, this thought goes through your head. I wonder what all that was about. I don't know if you ever had that. I have. I have had that thought. I've had thought, you know, what was that all about? Or if you've gone on a, here's one, and I've had this. If you've gone on a mission trip, gelled really with your team, yeah, it's been mighty powerful, right? Good stuff. You've done ministry. You've maybe seen some supernatural stuff. It's just been really, really good. Just like you feel like you're in heaven, right? You want to sing that song, I'm in heaven, right? It's been so perfect. And then you return home, back, plane lands back, and you're back into home, back to work, back to life, back to kids, back to everything, car problems, house problems, whatever, blah, 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 blah. And you wonder, and you ask yourself the question, what was all that about? And I also wonder with that question if people in the last, if, you know, people who are maybe back in 2019, who are maybe really committed to the church, committed to what they were, and I'm speaking to you guys who are online, committed to church, committed to attending, you love the worship, maybe you love the teaching, but you may be part of a small group, maybe it was the coffee you liked, and maybe not, whatever it was, right, but you had this thing, there was just this thing, it was one of the things you look forward to in your week, and then bang, COVID hits, and we're told can't gather. But we did this cool thing called streaming. That was cool. But you know how long that coolness lasted, right? You know, depending on your personality, you might still be really cool about this. But for some, me included, it's like, you know what? I'm tired. This doesn't really cut it. And then you find yourself that space that you had carved out in your week is now taken up with something else. Because there's always something that will fill in the gaps in your life. Something will, you know? And I know for a lot of people, I'm not talking about the church, I'm talking about people in general, a lot of that was Netflix, right? Filled up a lot, because you heard a lot about the binge watching and all that stuff going on. And maybe you've looked back, and if it's like, you know what, I have other things to do on a Sunday, I have other things to do. And maybe you've looked back pre-COVID, and you've asked yourself, what was all that about? What was all that about? Am I following, right? And if you've asked those questions at all, then you're in good company with the disciples. Bang on good company with them. They had 3 years of the most amazing mission trip going. The stuff they saw and how what they saw Jesus do and just, you know, have no issue dressing down those religious Pharisees and those Sadducees and those leaders and raising the dead and feeding thousands from nothing. And these are the things they were watching. And there was a movement. People were gathering. There was stuff going on. We can do something with this. This is going to be a movement, end all movements. The only issue was every now and then Jesus would mention to them that this is going to end. I'm going to die. And that's like throwing water on a fire, right? You got a good fire going here and you're throwing water on it. And they would just dismiss that and then bang, it happened. And there they found themselves in a house locked behind locked doors, fearing for their lives. That was the reality. That, you know, Easter for us is like amazing. For them, not at all, right? Not at first, not what they were seeing, not what they were experiencing. Now, locked in that house, there was a couple of times there where Jesus did the amazing thing. He just appeared, right? But even in those appearances, when you read between the lines in Scripture, you know there were times as they reflected about these past 3 years we've had with Jesus, you know somebody asked the question, what was all that about? What was that? We thought everything was going here. It was like it was booming. We had a movement. There was a revolution. We were going to take down the Roman Empire. And here they were holed up in a house, wondering if they're next. Because their leader's gone. And if you think the appearances of Jesus in the house did it for them, it didn't. Because Matthew, and I say this again, what I love, love, love about Scripture is that it doesn't paint rosy pictures. Scripture tells it like it is. And before Jesus ascended, it said that, you know, the disciples met Jesus in Galilee and they worshiped. And Matthew points out, but some of them doubted. Some of them doubted. And one of those people that doubted was Peter. Peter doubted. Now, doubted who Jesus was? Maybe. Doubted himself? Probably for sure. Probably for sure. And maybe doubted just everything that had taken place over the past 3 years. Now, here's the thing. With Peter, he believed in Jesus' teachings. Really did. But I'm sure he had the question, if you're bringing the kingdom, where is it? If there's a revolution, I don't see it. It's gone. That opportunity, it's gone. And Peter would have wrestled also with the fact that he was seen as one of the leaders in the disciples. He doubted that too. Because look what he did. When his friend needed him the most, what did Peter do? Denied him, right? And so you can just imagine, if you just put yourself there in that place, imagine what Peter must have been thinking. And I'm sure if you could ask him, so Peter, what was the 3 years all about? I'm sure Peter would say, beats me. I don't have a clue. I don't have a clue right now. He wouldn't know what to tell us. And then there's another encounter that Peter has. And I'm really thankful to John who captured this in his gospel. And a lot of times we skip over it. Well, not that we skip intentionally, but we don't spend a lot of time in it. But John says it's the third appearance that Jesus makes to the disciples. And it's John chapter 21. It's the final chapter. And basically what John says is seven of the 12 disciples, that's how it began with 12, seven of them were down by the shore at the Sea of Galilee. And who knows, chatting, but whatever, right? Chatting away. And John names the seven. There was Peter, there was Thomas, Nathanael, James, John. And then the funny thing John does, he goes, and then there were two other disciples. I want to go, well, who are they? Like, did they go, don't you put my name in that book? We don't want people to know, right? And maybe he did. I don't know. He doesn't name the other two. There were seven of them, though. And then John writes these words. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. And the rest of them said, we'll come too. And so they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Understand the picture here. These are seasoned commercial fishermen. Okay? They know what they're doing. They're not like me, right? Right? They know. They're smart. To have fished all night and get skunked, you can only imagine what that felt. Everything else is going not the way they expected. They go fishing and nothing. Now, don't miss what's actually happened here in this account. Peter and the rest of these other six guys, they have gone off mission. they're done. It's Peter who said the words, I'm going fishing. I'm out of here. I'm done. And the rest of them probably thought, that sounds like a really good idea, Peter. We're coming with you. Because the mission trip was over. It was now going back to what they knew, what they were comfortable doing. Something filled their time. And what we would call, they just went back to reality, right? Back to the way things were. But if you remember last week's presentation, Scripture always asks the question, but what does God do? That's the question you got to ask. What does God do here? And that's the interesting thing. So here you go. You got the disciples out there fishing through the night, and then eventually, as what happens, dawn starts to break. And they would have been long distance. They would have been able to see the shore, but they would have been long way out. And not surprisingly, they saw somebody out there on the shore. No big deal. That wouldn't be unusual to see. But then the person out on the shore has the gall to yell out publicly. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I know for me, if I went out fishing and I caught nothing, the last thing I want is someone from the shore yelling out, hey. And what does it say? It says, fellows, have you caught any fish? I don't want that. Right? Really? You have to ask, you have to yell that out? And you know? And they answered back, no. Or yelled back, no. Because no seasoned fisherman wants to reply, even acknowledge that, admit that they've been skunked, right? It just isn't the way it is. The guy yells back out, hey, here's an idea for you. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. Then you'll get some. And you can imagine. Now, when you're desperate, you'll try just about anything, right? People can sell you just about anything when you've come to the end of your rope and you don't know what to do. And so they do. They throw their net over, go to bring it in, and they can't get it up out of the water because there's so many fish. And John goes, it's the Lord. And John writes in his gospel that Peter goes, hauls himself over the edge of the boat, down into the water, and starts just, and him and the disciples, they start making their way to shore to see what's going on, right? And when they get there on shore, sure enough, there is Jesus cooking fish over a charcoal fire. That's what John writes. He's very detailed. Charcoal fire. Here's a thought for you. I wonder if it triggered anything for Peter. Because when was the last time Peter was by a charcoal fire or by a fire? Not that long ago. And here was Jesus cooking fish. And he had prepared a meal for them. And he invites them to come eat. And it says he serves them breakfast. And then they clean up. Breakfast is done. And then there's some time that there's one moment where Peter's by himself, probably, maybe not. And Jesus takes that opportunity. And maybe you've experienced that in your life, where just when you least expect that God has your attention, and he speaks some words that just, they seem to cut right through your brain and go right down to the heart, right to a core issue, and go bang. And Peter is there with the one that he had denied. And Jesus asked him a question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? "Yes, Lord," Peter replied, "you know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. And he asked a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you. And take care of my sheep," Jesus says to him. And then a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time, and he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Now, I want to go back to Jesus' first ask. And Jesus asked Simon the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Now, there's some debate on what was Jesus referring to when he said these. I would side with those who go with, and I agree with this, the "these" are the fish. I know some say it's the other disciples. I say it's the fish. Do you love me more than what you have returned to? Do you love me more than what you feel comfortable doing? Do you love me more than the reality? Do you love me more than that? And he taps into something that's very, very deep within Peter. He's not reminding him of ministry. Not what he'll be miss out on if he goes back fishing. It's not about that he's disobedient, nothing about that. It's something much more than any call into ministry. What he taps there is the love relationship that he and Jesus share. Because at the end of the day, that's what it's all about. It's that. That's what it's about. And deep down, Peter knew, that's why he was uttering, "You know I love you, because you know my heart, Jesus, you know. But I don't understand anything," Peter is really saying. "I don't get what's going on. None of this makes any sense to me in my life. I don't get it. I don't get it." But Jesus touched on, not figuring out, not smoothing everything out, not trying to help him make sense of all of the events that have taken place. That's not Jesus' intent. Jesus' intent is, "Do you love me, Peter?" Peter goes, "You know I do." I don't know if you've ever read the book, A Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. Read this a number of years ago. But in this book here, if you don't, it's a great book to get, a good little book to get. He was a lawyer. He was an atheist, I think. He was agnostic, wasn't sure, didn't know. But he went on, he does what a good lawyer does, did some research. And in his trying to figure out if Christianity is really real, he encountered Jesus. He just didn't realize what he was going to encounter. This is Lee I'm talking about. He relates a story about an evangelist by the name of Charles Templeton, and he was like the Canadian counterpart to Billy Graham, right at the same time back in the 50s when Billy Graham was getting started and coming into the 60s there. And at this point, when Lee goes to interview him, he's living in New York, Charles Templeton is. He's 80 years old, starting to, with some onset Alzheimer's that he's dealing with. But he agrees to chat with Lee and to talk about this whole thing to do with faith and faith in Jesus. And I want to read you an excerpt from Lee's book. And what happened with Charles Templeton? What happened was, he saw things taking place in the world, travesties, such as what we see today, what we've always seen, you know, with wars and famine and stuff like that, and earthquakes, and just the pain in the world. And Charles Templeton was like, "Where are you, God? Like, I don't get it. I'm preaching about you." And Charles Templeton walked away from the faith. He became an atheist. Boom, a professed atheist all his life. And that's why Lee wanted to talk to him. So this is from Lee's book. And how do you assess this Jesus? Seemed like the next logical question, but I wasn't ready for the response it would evoke. And Templeton's body language softened. It was as if he suddenly felt relaxed and comfortable in talking about an old and dear friend. And his voice, which at times had displayed such a sharp, insistent edge, now took on a melancholy and reflective tone. And his guard seemingly down, he spoke in an unhurried pace, almost nostalgically, carefully choosing his words as he talked about Jesus. And he goes on, "He was," Templeton began, "the greatest human being who has ever lived. He was a moral genius. His ethical sense was unique. He was the intrinsically wisest person that I've ever encountered in my life or in my readings. His commitment was total and led to his own death, much to the detriment of the world. What could one say about him except that this was a form of greatness?" I was taken aback. "You sound like you really care about him," I said. "Well, yes, he is the most important thing in my life." "I don't know why this is just messing with me," came his reply. He stuttered, searching for the right word. "I know it may sound strange, but I have to say, I adore him." And Lee goes on, that's when Templeton uttered the words I never expected to hear from him. "And if I may put it this way," he said as his voice began to crack, "I miss him." With that, tears flooded his eyes. He turned his head, looked downward, raising his left hand to shield his face from me. His shoulders bobbed as he wept. End quote. Thank goodness. Listen, I want to speak to all of you right now. All of us, and for those who are watching online. And especially to those who have experienced over the past few years disappointment in the church, with the church, disappointment with other leaders, disappointment in the institution of the church itself. And I'm sure, I wonder if you can identify with Peter. Done. I don't understand what's gone on. Don't anything. And maybe you have hung the sign that says, "Gone fishing. Out of here. Got other things to do. Don't need this." And I want to tell you that where each of us get snagged at times, myself included, is where we place our loyalty and our love and our trust. And for many of us, we unintentionally, we don't intend to do it, but we place our trust in church leaders, and people have been rattled in the last year. Number of church leaders just boom, 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 falling, right? But we've placed our trust and our loyalty in church leaders, in the institution of the church, and in other people, other believers, other followers. And we've been sorely disappointed. And we are disappointed because we place our loyalty in that. And here's a fun fact. At bottom of the second chapter of John's gospel, John notes that Jesus never entrusted himself to people. Those words, you can check it out yourself. The last 2-3 verses of John chapter 2. Jesus never entrusted himself to people. Some versions write it, Jesus didn't trust people. Why? It says, John writes, he knew what was in humanity's heart. He knew you don't put your full weight on that. You don't put your weight there. Jesus put his weight one place, and that was on the Father. That's where he put his trust. Let me tell you something. Followers are going to let you down all the time. Leaders are going to let you down. It's not going to stop. We can have symposiums and conferences and think we're going to solve this problem dilemma in the church. No, you're not. I remember one time, I think it was at the airport. It was the airport vineyard, and the renewal was going on. And think it was John Arnott said, look, he says, because things weren't, there was people who were coming, checking it out, what was going on, all this renewal stuff and all that was going on, saying, no, this is chaos, this isn't orderly. And I remember him saying, John Arnott saying, look, if you're looking for the right church, you're a perfect church, you're not going to find it, first of all. And he said, if you do find it and you show up, you've just ruined it. Because you're not perfect, right? But you're not. And here's something to consider, I want you to consider. Of all the animals in the animal kingdom, think of all the animals, right? Thousands. Of all the animals, which one does Jesus pick to compare his followers to? Sheep. So, facts about sheep. A, they're not the sharpest knife in the drawer, right? They're not. They're cute, pretty to look at when you drive by in the country, but they're not real sharp, right? They're not brilliant. Sheep are vulnerable. They're fragile. And here's the other thing I learned too. Sheep aren't trainable. Didn't think about that. But someone said, have you ever gone to a circus and seen a sheep stunt? Come to think of it, no, I haven't. Never seen that, right? But here's the thing, guys. They're his sheep. And his sheep are precious to Jesus. He loves them. He loves them a lot. The institution of the church is never going to get it right. But it's his church. And Jesus loves his church. That's a fact. Jesus loves his church. He loves us. He loves us. For many followers, including myself, we do have misplaced loyalties. We just do. Sometimes it's to a denomination. You know, people are dyed in the wool, this, name the denomination, right? Or it's to a leader, right? I follow this leader or this ministry, or it could be to a local church. And that's not what the Christian walk is all about. It's not about being committed to church. It's not about being committed to the institution. Never has been, never is, and never will be. It's not about that. Never. Our loyalty and our love is to one person and one person only, and that person is Jesus Christ. That's who our loyalty is to. That's who it's to be. When we decided to become followers, it wasn't a matter of becoming a member of a church. It wasn't that. It was my commitment to be a follower of Jesus and to follow him. My love for him. In Revelation, there are seven letters written to seven different individual churches. And in the church in Ephesus, Jesus makes this observation. But I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. That's his complaint to the church in Ephesus. Now here's the thing. The Greek grammar in that verse, when it speaks about first love, it's not about time, meaning when you first became a follower and that exuberant love you had. It's not first in time. It's first in priority. That's what that's the understanding from the Greek grammar. It's first in priority. And what Jesus' complaint was, I'm no longer priority in your life. No longer priority. My loyalty to the Christian walk is based and founded and grows from my love for Jesus Christ. That's why you'll hear Tab and I always pushing this thing of intimacy with Jesus, of this time to let Jesus love us, but to love Jesus, to get to know him. To know him. The songs today were just drawing us in, allowing us to encounter this deep love Jesus has for us, but also to express love. The reason why worship to God, gathering together as people and worship to God is so vital to us is because it makes that heart connection with Jesus. It, you know what worship I'm not talking about the specific songs, but the act of worship, what it does, it makes sense of everything. It brings a levelness to everything. Things finally make sense in that place of worship. And Jesus was calling Peter back to that. And if you have gone fishing, understand, careful if something else has taken the place. And it's not that going to church is you have to go to church every week. It's not that at all. There's no attendance record when you get to the pearly gates, right? God's not going to open up and go, what happened to this blank space? That's not going to happen. Okay, that doesn't happen. It's not what it's about. It's not what it's about. It's about your love for Jesus and your commitment. And is Jesus first place? Is Jesus priority in your life? First priority. So Jesus comes to us today and he says this, that if you've gone off mission, if you've gone off mission, I have a breakfast prepared for you. He prepares a meal for us. I find it interesting how many times where Jesus prepares meals for people. And it's around that table where we gather with Jesus. And Jesus is able to come and speak to us, speak to our hearts, and to draw us in. There is a breakfast that is prepared for you. Jesus is calling you back. Has nothing to be in calling back, going to church, or anything like that. It's all about the love you share with him. Let me pray. Lord, it's so easy to, we put our hope in our expectations at times. We put our hope in people, in leaders. We have expectations of them, God. We have expectations in the church, what we want to see. But Lord, we need to be reminded again of what this is all about. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. All about you. You pursue us. But for us, Lord, it's all about you. Scripture speaks of what you've done for us. How you pursue us, how you look for us, you search for us. You look in every crack and crevice and cave and wherever we've gone to hide. And Father, right now I pray for the people in the church, all the churches throughout our globe, people who have gone missing. And Father God, I just pray you'd find them today. I pray you'd find them. And I pray, Lord, that they would just, when they see you, that just like when Lee Strobel asked Charles Templeton about you, the only words he could say was, I miss him. That's all he could say about you. Father, and the beautiful thing, Jesus, is we don't have to miss you. We can be with you. We can have you with us all the time. So, Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, would you go looking for the people? Would you go looking for that lost sheep? And would you rescue it and bring it back home, Father? We just pray for that. We ask you to come. The church is going to disappoint you. People are going to disappoint you. Jesus will never, ever disappoint you, ever. You may not understand it, but he'll never disappoint you. His love will never, never fail, ever. So Father, I just say, come. Would you just come speak to the people right now? Speak to our hearts. Speak to my heart, Lord. Speak to my heart. Thank you, Jesus.